Amen, amen. Be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 45. Genesis 45. While you're finding your place there, I want you to be aware of just the Lord speaks to me. I read the Proverbs every morning on the day of the month, whatever that date is. I try to read the Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And, you know, we think about inheritance, we think about what you're going to get, like money, land, property, that kind of thing. But if I could have the Lord grant me one request in all of my praying, is that there'd be an inheritance of godliness and walking after Jesus to my children and their children and their children. That only happens if we'll walk faithfully with Christ. The generation, bondage can be broken. The gospel is able to break. Generational sin is able to break. Habitual sin. But if we'll walk faithfully with Christ, our children have a much better chance to know him, to see it fleshed out in front of us. They've got to be saved from themselves, you know, but in Christ Jesus. Oh, but that God would have his hand, his blessing on them. I don't know if you recognize that's what that song's talking about. It's just that it's not just about us. It's about raising up generations that follow after Christ. We see this generational change happening in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If we follow the story through Genesis, there's been a lot of drama. There's been a lot of mess. There's been a lot of sinfulness. There's been a lot of favoritism. There's been a lot of hatred and bad decisions. But even in the midst of all this mess, God has been working it all together for his plan and for the good of his people and for the blessing of Joseph and his family and Jacob. And so we find ourselves in this moment of the story where Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brother after 22 plus years that they had sold him into slavery. And there's just one major lesson I want us to get out of this passage. There's one takeaway that I've got. Now, it's two-parter, right? I mean, I can't let you off that easy. But there's one major lesson I want you to see in this text and really in the whole story of the life of Joseph. And I pray you see it in the story of your journey, of your life. So we start in Genesis 45, beginning in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brother, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. After all these years, after now this being the third encounter with Joseph with his brothers, he finally cannot take it any longer. He hears Judah's plea for Benjamin. He recognizes there's been some change of hearts, and he reveals himself to his brother and his brothers, and he weeps aloud in front of them. This is the third of at least five encounters we have in the text where Joseph is brought to emotional distress, to tears. In the first encounter, he heard them talking about how they were going through these trials. They were being mistreated by this man that was under Pharaoh because of what they had done to Joseph. He heard them. He understood them. And he left the room and he wept, and then he came back and he continued his testing of them. And then when they brought Benjamin in front of him, he saw his full brother, the only brother that he had that had not helped sell him into slavery. He's brought to this emotion once again. He leaves the room, gets himself straightened, comes back. But here he can no longer control himself, and he weeps in the presence of his brothers. He asks about the well-being of his father, and they cannot respond. The Bible, my translation says, they were dismayed. I don't know if there is an English word that can translate what the Hebrew word says here. They were scared to death. They were speechless. They, like the shepherds, they were sore afraid. I always wonder, what does it mean to be sore afraid? You're so scared it hurts, or I don't know. It's just a lot of afraid, right? They're speechless. They believe, probably in their hearts and in their minds, this is our brother. He's been messing with us. We are going to be dead in a few moments. Everybody but Benjamin probably felt that. What a reunion. But what a lot of unanswered questions still for these brothers. Look with me in verse 4. We're going to see Joseph begins to care for and provide for his brothers. Instead of responding with angst or with anger or to get them back, he had the power to throw them in prison, sell them into slavery, punish them any way he wanted to. But instead of doing it, he begins to minister to his brothers. I believe first he provides theological care, spiritual care, and then he begins to provide practical care, physical care for them. Look with me in the text at verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. He's like, I know you're scared. I know you don't know what to say, but come near to me, please. And they came near, And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The first way that Joseph begins to minister to them is a way that we can minister to those that have harmed us. Joseph presented grace, forgiveness, and a release from guilt. He said, do not be dismayed. Do not be angry at yourselves for what you've done because God has used this. God has sent me here. You sold me into slavery, but God orchestrated these steps. Forgiveness is a wonderful gift. You ever harm someone or cause harm to someone that you love deeply? How precious is their forgiveness? Now, the good thing is to stop causing that harm, right? We want to do that, but to know that you have their forgiveness is an incredible gift. How much have we dismayed and harmed and troubled our God, and yet he gives us grace and forgiveness freely if we would just ask in Christ Jesus. The release, the forgiveness of sin, but also what Joseph gives them is a release from the guilt. They've been battling with this guilt for over two decades now. It's affecting every single area of their lives. We've seen it in the text that they're just in bondage to this guilt. And Joseph says, do not be angry. He gives them permission to be released from the guilt. Can I just tell you this? When God forgives us of our sins, he forgives us completely. And he gives us permission to be released from the guilt. God would not have you to stay in the guilt of your past forgiven sins. He would not. Now, if you're still walking in sin, there's going to be guilt and conviction from that sin. But the past forgiven sins, God would not have us to live in that guilt. If you've been saved, it's been paid for, it's been covered. It is not in the mind or heart of Christ. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm grateful for the forgiveness, but I'm also grateful for the cleansing and the release from the guilt. Joseph gives them forgiveness and a release from guilt, but then he gives them an explanation of one of the greatest doctrines of our God, God's sovereignty and his providence. What I mean by God's sovereignty is that God is in charge. God has never been surprised. God has never forgotten. God has never woke up because God never sleeps. And all these days, God is working together his plan. And Joseph reminds them that God has been sovereign. And the providence of God is that we can just trust all of our circumstances are him sovereignly and powerfully working his will out. We don't understand all the steps. We don't understand all the things that happen. But we can trust the sovereignty and the providence. So look there with me in verse 5 again. And now do not be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For God had a purpose. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth. And to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father of the Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. You think you did this, but God did it. You think you did me harm, but God meant it for good. Look at Genesis chapter 50, 19 and 20. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph reminds them, hey, you know, you made a bad mistake. You sold me into slavery, but God sent me here. God put me in this place to give a deliverance to his family, to Joseph and his brothers and to Jacob, to save their family, to save many other survivors, to continue God's plan with his people, his nation, Jacob and Israel. God's plan, God was orchestrating all these things to preserve his people. And ultimately, God's plan of redemption in the very lineage of Judah who survived to be the lineage that Christ would come through. God is orchestrating all these things together. Hundreds of years before Christ ever walked the earth, God was already orchestrating his plan. Can I just tell you this? Before Adam and Eve breathed air, God's plan was to redeem us through Christ Jesus. He is eternal. He is omnipotent, means he's all powerful. He is omniscient, means he knows all things. He's omnipresent, means he's everywhere. We can trust our God. He is able. He is able. There are going to be a lot of things we don't understand. There are going to be some that kick us in the gut. And there are going to be some that knock us down. But in Christ Jesus, we are able to walk in trust and confidence that he is working all these things together. Now it would help if we quit throwing mess into the recipe, right? He'd take our mess and make a good recipe. It'd help if we'd stop throwing mess into the recipe. If we stop doing sinful stuff, that would be helpful. But can I just tell you, as long as you're breathing, God can redeem it to your good and to his glory. There can be a time in your life, if you're still breathing, where you can turn and walk faithfully with God, and we can trust his providence and his sovereignty in all situations. Not everything went perfect for Joseph. Many things went contrary to what he would want them to be, but every step, God was guiding his steps. Are there some that we don't understand? Of course there are. Are there some that might could be avoided if we just didn't do dumb stuff? Probably so. But God's never surprised, and God's working out the plan. Then Joseph gives them some practical care. This is interesting to see how God had put Joseph in this place to take care of his people, and not only take care of his people, but to bless his people tremendously through Joseph's position. Look here in verse 9. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. Now this was the prime real estate. This was location, location, location. This was the best of the land. And so they're going to stay in Goshen. And you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After this, his brothers talked with him. They were kind of quiet for a while, but now there's been this sweet reunion. Joseph says, listen, I know what's happened, but God put me here for a purpose, and I'm going to take care of you and take care of my family. Where we might would have responded differently if Joseph had not walked with God and not trusted God. Have you ever thought about what you would do if you were God? I'm just telling you, there's been people that have gotten on my nerves that may not exist anymore if I was God. Don't look at me all spiritual. At least their car would have broke down on the way to wherever they were passing me, driving crazy or whatever, right? You ever just thought, zap, zap, zap? Am I the only one? I don't want to be by myself up here, all right? How gracious is our God? How often, aren't you glad God doesn't aggravate as easy as we do? Because I guarantee you I've gotten on his, if he was able to be aggravated like I'm able to be aggravated, I've kept him aggravated. But he is gracious and patient. He's just, so we reap what we sow, but I'm breathing, so I know he has grace. I know he has forgiveness. I know, I'm glad he's God and I'm not, and I'm glad he's God and you're not. And Joseph responds in godliness instead of in the flesh. Can I just tell you this? There's going to be times in your life where you are absolutely wronged. But just make sure you don't respond wrongly. You are absolutely wronged, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, may we not respond wrongly. You know, we can sin in how we respond to how somebody sinned against us. And Joseph, now, hey, I don't always have 22 years to get that straight. Sometimes I have less than 22 seconds. And sometimes I blow it, but my heart would be, may I respond in a manner like Joseph, which to me is a manner like Jesus. Not only am I giving you grace, not only am I giving you forgiveness, I'm going to do all in my power to take care of you and show you the love and grace of Christ Jesus. What a sweet, sweet testimony. Then something interesting happens that I think is a good reminder to us as well. God uses the pagan Pharaoh to help carry out these plans of blessing his people. Look there at verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. That's a good thing because Joseph had already promised it to him. But anyway, I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the rest, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Can I just tell you, God can use anyone or anything, everywhere or anywhere to do whatever he desires to do in you and for you. He can even use this pagan Pharaoh. He used the pagan Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. He used the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is messed up. Jerry Springer, Maury Povich, whatever trash TV comes on in the afternoon. This family could have been a whole month of episodes. And some of y'all say, so could mine. But anyway, praise the Lord. I've got those in our family tree too, amen? If you say, I don't have them, you might be it. I'm just saying. If you don't know where the mess is in your family, it might be you. Can I just tell you, some days it's me. Some days the mess is Tommy. A lot of days I see the biggest problem, and he's right there when I'm brushing my teeth in the mirror. I just see him, and the Lord's still working on him. But God takes all this mess, and he does an incredible work, and he uses even pagan Pharaoh to bless his people. And Pharaoh's like, oh, your brothers are coming? Great. You know why Pharaoh was glad for his brothers to be there? Because Pharaoh had seen that when the hand of God is on somebody, you want to be around that somebody, because some of the blessings kind of bounce off on you. Actually, I want to be around godly people that God are blessing. But you know what I want even more? I want to be the man that God's blessing because I'm walking faithfully with God. And not for my benefit, but for the benefit of my wife, my children, and all those around me. Can I just tell you this? If all you wanted is for your benefit, you're probably not going to have it. You're probably not going to have it. But God uses even this pagan Pharaoh to incredibly bless his people. Even through the ungodly and unrighteous and hateful act of these brothers selling their brother Joseph into slavery, God works all this out to bless his people. Verse 21, the sons of Israel did as Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. You know what's humorous to me is 5 changes of clothes was a lot back then. I bet most of y'all have more than 5 changes of clothes. Amen? I'm going to clean out my closet because I think I have 100 changes of clothes. And closets shrink clothes when they're in there too long, so you got to change them out every once in a while. I don't know how that happens, but anyway. To his father, he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. The last thing Joseph said, hey, don't be fussing on the way home. And I'll tell you, y'all going to get what I think is a great point that the first service didn't get. And I need to go ahead and give the disclosure. It's not coming from me. It's coming from another church member that brought this up. And I thought, man, that's good. None of the commentary said anything about it. I didn't think about it. But why do you think Joseph said, hey, don't fuss on the way home? You know what they're going home to? Their father they've been lying to for 22 years. Could you imagine maybe they're like, it's your fault. No, it's all their fault. And Joseph is saying, hey, don't quarrel on the way home. The man that they had looked in the eye day after day after day, letting him continue to believe that his son Joseph was dead. Now they're going to go and tell him the truth that Joseph is alive. We don't give an account. We don't get an account in Scripture whether they told him, hey, we lied to you. He never was hurt. We don't see that. But this is kind of the only piece we get is Joseph like, hey, don't quarrel, don't fuss, don't fight. God's worked all this out. Just stay out of God's way. Can I tell you this? If you'll walk faithfully with God, if I walk faithfully with God, God's going to use us. God's going to be glorified in and through us. The problem is if we begin to think we had anything to do with it. And one of my greatest prayers when I pray in the morning for you guys and I pray for God's church here at East is that I would just stay out of the way. I'll get folks that talk to me about the ministries here and how this church has loved on folks for 76 plus years. And they'll talk about how we love on the military and how we see God move and we see baptisms on a regular basis. We're a blessed church. We are a blessed church because it's His church. And here's my response, very consistently. Yeah, just pray for me that I will stay out of God's way. My main priority now as your pastor is not to mess up what God is already doing. But if we get self-centered and we get self-focused and we begin to think it's about anybody other than Jesus, that's when God's blessing is removed almost instantaneously. So we need to beg God to help us stay out of the way, not get fought up in useless quarrels. And right now, I'm not aware of any, right? Joseph's like, hey, listen, this is probably going to be a pretty tough situation. It's going to be an awkward moment when you tell Daddy I'm still alive. But he said, don't quarrel on the way. They get to Jacob, right there in the text. So they went up out of Egypt, verse 28. They went up out of Egypt to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Can you imagine the emotions in this father's heart? The thought of, for two decades, thinking certainly his son had been torn to pieces. To hear the news, Joseph is alive. We don't know if they confessed up, owned up to any of their part in the whole process, but they were able to convince their dad he's alive. He saw the wagons, he saw the goods from Egypt, and he thinks, wow. He's energized, his spirits are lifted. I'm going to Egypt to see my son before I die. What glorious good news. Can I give you better news? The gospel flips it. I believe every single one of us in this room have had people we love dearly that have died in Christ Jesus, and they are in heaven today. And I would urge you, if you have opportunity to spend time with your loved ones, to see your loved ones, you should take the effort to go and be with them. Mom and Dad were here in October, and my in-laws were here in November, and we're rolling out December 17th at the church, and we're going to spend time with them. I look forward to that. We ought to enjoy that time as much as we can, and never take it for granted. We're not promised tomorrow. This life is fragile, and even when it's lived to the fullest of lengths, it is short. But the gospel flips it. We've had people we love that have already gone on to eternity. Many of you have parents that are already there. I've got grandparents that are already there. Some of you have children that are there. All of us, as Jesus tarries, will have our parents or others that we care about that are there. And Jacob says, let me go and see them before I die. But the gospel says, let me see them after I die for all of eternity. The gospel changes even the grief and the world would say the completeness of death, but for the believer, the gospel is so incredible, it makes death not an end, but a beginning and a doorway to the greater, not the lesser. I believe with all my heart there is joys and victories and blessing to be had on this side of eternity. But it is nothing because of the gospel. It is nothing compared to what will be revealed to us there. What an incredible hope and encouragement that should be to us. And even if we just take it, let's just make it on the ultimate spiritual level. I assure you, those that are our loved ones that have gone on in Christ Jesus would want us to live lives in victory and hope, knowing that we will be with them again one day. But the reality is, that's not even close to the most important thing. We will be with them, but we will be with Jesus. The gospel changes even our most tragic moment, which is death, and turns it into a doorway. We should grieve. It is right to grieve. We should miss. It is right to miss that interaction. It's a separation for a temporary time period. But we should not grieve as those who have no hope. Jacob says, let me go see my son before I die. The gospel says we will see our loved ones and those we cared about because of the gospel when we die. Let me give you one takeaway with two parts. Here it is. We can trust in the heart and providence of God. We can trust in the heart and providence of God. We can trust Him. There will be things in this life that are painful, that we don't understand, and there are going to be some probably in your life and probably at some point in my life where we would ask the question, why God did this happen? Can I just tell you this? God can handle our whys. He's a big enough God that He can handle our whys, but we've got to come to the place where we know we can trust Him even when we don't understand what's going on around us. Because this life is going to throw stuff at us that we don't understand. You say, preacher, I just wish you'd be more positive like some of those TV preachers. Here, I'm positive this life is going to throw things at us that we don't understand. But I'm also positive and I am convinced, based on walking with Christ for 40 plus years, and really based on the testimony of many of you in this room, as I've watched you trust Him, as I've watched you testify through things that I've not even come close to experiencing yet, and as I've watched you grieve, but I've watched you trust, your testimony helps me to trust Him more. And I pray my testimony will help you to trust Him more. Why? Because He is trustworthy. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Some of y'all don't even know what I'm quoting from because it's over 50 years old. But anyway, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. We can trust in the heart and the providence of God. I've got two subpoints and I'm done. They won't take more than an hour and a half, I promise. He can use anything, everything, and anyone, and everyone in creation toward His plans for us and all the earth. He can use whoever He wants, wherever He wants, however He wants, in whatever way He wants to accomplish His plan and His will for you. He used Pharaoh, a pagan king, who did not give Him any reverence whatsoever, and He used him however He wanted to, whenever He wanted to, and in whatever way He wanted to. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God could even use the U.S. Army to direct your steps and put you right where He would have you to be. You say, preacher, how do you know this? Because I live in Leesville. I want you to hear this. I love living in Leesville, Louisiana. This is home. Come January, I'll be 5 years your pastor. It's been 5 years. I start, as you say, when's your start day? I count January 1. There was a lot of in-between right there where I was kind of transitioning and we were figuring things out. But January 1, my family lived here. I was here. We hit the ground running in January 1, 2018. Can I just tell you, when God impressed on my heart to leave the seminary and go back to a local church, Leesville was not in my top 10 list. You all right? Everybody okay with that? Everybody understands, I'm not saying that to hurt your feelings. I'm not saying that I love this place, but my wife and I are fairly determined this is where we're going to invest our lives. We're probably going to be buried somewhere around here. Right? Hopefully a long time from now, but you know, just that's our plan. Can I tell you a little short story? We had friends in this church, the friends that actually gave y'all my resume. We would come to see them. We would stop in on the way back from North Carolina, back to Texas. And I remember one very particular day, we'd ate at Fox's Pizza at the old location. There in the shopping center, and we turned out and we turned back left. We were getting ready to hit Texas Highway, head back to Texas. I thought, man, this is a neat town. I like this place, but I'll never live anywhere like this again. You ever tell God what you're not going to do? Hey, some of y'all said, I'm never going to Fort Polk. And God said, okay, I'll change the name to Fort Johnson. You can go to Fort Johnson. Right? God gave y'all y'all's way, some of you, right? But can I tell you, you're not here right now by accident. God knows exactly where you are, and God knows where He wants to take you. We just need to walk faithfully. Walk faithfully. Walk faithfully. I tell you, I wouldn't change a thing. I couldn't figure out what in the world God was up to in 2018. In 2020, I had no clue what to do. But walk faithfully with God. God will direct your steps. We can trust Him. and his heart. And he can use anything and everything in whatever way, whenever he wants to, and however he wants to use it to guide our steps for our good and for his glory. And here's the second subpoint of this takeaway. And God taught me this in Genesis this time. And God's teaching me this really through the life and story of Joseph. Is that we have no idea how he is working on our behalf. We just need to walk faithfully. And I got that when we were talking about Joseph in the prison cell, and he's talking to the cupbearer and the baker, and he's interpreting their dreams, and he's got good news for the cupbearer, but some bad news for the baker, and it comes to fruition. But before the cupbearer leaves, Joseph said, "Hey, listen, mention me to Pharaoh. Get me out of this place." And Joseph, we see him, it seems like in the text, he gets his hopes up that he might get out of the place. But then the next day comes, and here's nothing. The next week comes, and here's nothing. And it's 2 years later. And we feel like he got his hopes up, but what we see is he continues to walk faithfully where God has him at the moment. And you understand what it was? It wasn't the right time yet for God to bring him out of a struggle, for God to give him the greatest blessing, and for God to use him the greatest way for his glory, because the famine wasn't coming yet. But at the right time, and at the right moment, and Joseph having learned all the right lessons, God raised him up out of that prison and raised him to right where he planned for him for the whole 22-year journey he'd been on. God was orchestrating it for that moment. Can I just tell you, God knows the days, he knows the hours, he knows the times, he knows the circumstances, he knows exactly what he wants to do in and through you for his glory and for your good. And his timing is perfect. Some of y'all don't know this, but I was engaged before Carol Ann and I got to start dating. And I dated a young lady in college for about 4 years. Wonderful young lady. She walks with the Lord, loves the Lord. She's blessed. She's married and got a wonderful family. And I just think, you know what? When we broke up, it was weird. It's a whole weird story. It was nothing bad. It was just we were young and she determined she couldn't marry a pastor. And I'm like, you dated one for 4 years, but anyway, praise the Lord, you know, and we just parted. You know, those few months after that broken engagement, I was pitiful. I mean, I was just plain pitiful. But can I just tell you, I couldn't see the whole picture, but God could. And I don't have any ill will towards her and her family. God's blessed her, but I'm just telling you, I'm glad things turned out the way they did. I'm grateful. But in those moments, and really, as far as life goes, that's one of my toughest. It really was one of my toughest. I remember my pastor at the time was a retired lieutenant colonel. And those guys aren't always the most compassionate, right? I mean, they can be. Some of them can be, I'm sure. You know, I'm looking at, you know, some of K-Mac's folks. But I remember he brought me a peach milkshake from the local hot dog place. He just wanted to do something. Can I just tell you, I remember that peach milkshake. I don't like peach. I don't like I like milkshakes, praise the Lord, but not peach milkshakes. But it's just the thought. But as in that moment, I was like, what in the world? What are you doing, God? But looking back now, I'm like, thanks be to God. Not because she was awful. She's a wonderful lady. But because God had something better and perfect for me, had something better and perfect for her. We can trust his heart and his sovereignty. Whatever you're going through right now, God knows where you are. God knows the mess that you're adding to the situation. And he is able even to overcome that. But it would probably be good if we stop adding the mess and start walking faithfully. One more scripture and I'm done. Matthew 10, 29 through 33. Jesus is talking and he's teaching. He says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." What do we do when life throws us these curveballs? What do we do when things aren't going the way that we would want them to go? Trust God and walk faithfully. He is able. Acknowledge him before men. You know what I can't do when I'm walking in unconfessed sin? I can't acknowledge Christ before men. I'm denying Christ before men. Walk faithfully. Not perfectly. You and I aren't able. But may the testimony of our lives, when I stand or some other preacher stands at your funeral, make it easy on us. They weren't perfect, but they walked faithfully with God. And as we walk faithfully with God, even when life breaks our hearts, God can heal them and use them and put us where he would have us to be. You know who can minister to you about whatever trial you're going through better? The one that's already walked through it and found Jesus faithful. Y'all are teaching your pastor and one another to know that God is faithful. When your parents pass away, when your spouse passes away, heaven forbid, when your child passes away. I've seen it. I've seen these lessons dozens of times in the last 5 years. Many of you have shown me. I can trust him. I knew it already. I felt it already. But I've seen it fleshed out in your lives. And hopefully you'll see it fleshed out day after day in my life, that we can trust him as we walk in this journey. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our strength, but only by the strength of the gospel. That's the difference maker. That's the changer, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because knowing that he's died for our sins, that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on that third glorious day, he rose victorious over sin, death, grave, and the hell, and hell itself. We can trust him because he is able. Whether we're on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley, we can trust him. But we've got to know him. We've got to be surrendered to him. And he's called us to walk faithfully day by day. Whatever God's got to do for that to be the testimony of your life and of my life, that we walk faithfully and we trust him, I pray God would do whatever it takes for that to be the clear testimony of our lives. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus. For some, Lord, the step they need to take today is to trust you in salvation, to surrender to the gospel, to receive this incredible free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. There's some in this room that I'm certain have never settled that issue in their hearts and their lives. And Lord, I pray you would draw them to yourself. But Lord, for most of us, we have declared you are Lord. We have received this incredible gift you've granted us, and we need you to remind us of the beauty and the glory of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we need you to stir us by your Holy Spirit to walk faithfully with you day by day. Whatever you need to take out of our lives, may you do so. Whatever you need to add to our routine, may you do so. Whatever you need to cleanse us or change us or refine us or teach us lessons in the journey, Lord, may our hearts be surrendered to you afresh and anew, and may you do whatever it takes for us to trust you more, love you more, serve you more by the power of your Spirit. As we walk through this life, may we be reminded we can trust your heart and we can trust your providence for our good and for your glory. We ask that you do whatever it takes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's respond to God's word this morning. You come as we respond. You come.